morning, church. Happy New Year to you. I haven't seen you since the new year. I don't believe. It seems like time has stood still or gone fast. I can't figure it out. It seems like forever. These last couple of weeks have taken a long time in a way, and they have blitzed by in another way. You know how that goes. But we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 16 today, later on in the chapter. And as we move through Luke throughout this month and into this next month of February, we are going to be really focusing in on a few things that I believe the Lord would have us pay attention to as a church. And in starting to talk about that, I would bring you back to a journey that I've been on since probably about 1994. Early on in my ministry life, God allowed me to go on mission as a summer missionary, as a young man. And at that summer, really, he touched my heart and drove me towards being more involved in mission work on a yearly basis, at least. And so I was in college at the time and then moving from college into teaching. And I had dedicated myself as a single guy to basically devoting my summers to mission work. But there got to a point where I realized that as good as the mission work was that I was a part of, and as much as I was seeing God at work, there was something that I needed to adjust in my own heart. And that was, you know, I had been working amongst people that I was pretty comfortable with. I did a couple stints in Holland, Netherlands, in Europe, and that's a pretty well-to-do place. And I did some time in Ireland there the 1 year. And I came out of that, and I've shared this with some of you before, that there got to a point, it's like, you know what, Eric, it's time for you to strive for an adjustment in your life, because you've grown comfortable in the way that you have led your Christian life. And so I didn't really think I would be very good at it, but I said, Lord, if you would send me to a place that I'm really not so comfortable with, maybe a place that's filled with poverty and difficulty, that perhaps maybe I can, I'll do whatever I can, because I'm not really sure I can do it. I wasn't really sure that I could be the person or the minister that I was called to be. And so the next year, I did get a chance to go to Mexico City, and after that, showed up in the country of Uganda, which God had been prompting me for some years with my relationship with Robert Mutabazi there in Uganda. And so I was on mission in these places, and I realized that God not only gave me a heart to be able to minister where I didn't think I was capable of, but he allowed me to even in those times, to strive for something deeper in him, in understanding poverty, and understanding lostness, and understanding his kingdom in a different way than I ever understood it. So it has become an ongoing part of my life, and it has been a very intentional part of my life. Mission work is not just something that I do because I just think it'd be a good thing to do, or it'd be fun to do, or it'd be something that I just fill my time up or something like that. Mission work, for me, began and continues to be a very intentional journey for me. Mission, to me, means that my heart needs to adjust. My heart needs to see the world through God's eyes differently. My heart needs to get out of its comfort and its convenience and to see perhaps how I could be stretched and pulled in different ways by the kingdom of God. And so part of our challenge today, and I believe in American church life, is that we've grown so very complacent. And what I mean by that is convenient. We like convenience. We don't like what the preacher says in this place, so we'll go down the street and see what they have to say. That's our Christian mindset, honestly, you know. we don't like perhaps what that person across the pew said to me last week, so I will get up and go to another place. That's a matter of convenience, right? We kind of pick and choose what it is that we want to hear, what it is that we feel like we can endure. And then I showed up at a place in Uganda, and I'm not going to tell this whole story, but this represents a turning point in my heart. Because it was underneath this tree met a church in Uganda. And this man brought us to his church and pointed out over behind, over towards where those mountains are in the back. And he said, you know, that's where my church, you see that steeple down there? That's the church I used to be a part of. I used to be a bishop of the Ugandan church, which is basically the Church of England in Uganda. And he said, I used to be a bishop, but I have been let go from that because I started to preach the gospel of Christ. I started to meet people where they were at in their poverty. And when they start looking more like Jesus, sometimes the religious figures in our lives don't care for that so much. And so this guy was actually stripped of his title. He was stripped and he was kicked out of the city, essentially. And it got actually a whole lot worse than that. He was majorly persecuted. His children were taken and persecuted in front of him. And it got to be very, very desperate for him. But this man and his story broke my heart as it had to do with the convenience of our lives and our religion. And so that journey continues on. And there are intentional things. I was talking to the youth on Friday about intentional disciplines that we put in our lives that help us to move forward in our lives. Well, it's a new year, right? It's a time, new year is a lot of time when we start to re-look at our lives and where we want to be and adjust. And you know, as we look into Luke 16, we're going to see that Jesus was calling on people in his context to adjust, to become people who are not complacent and not just okay with where they are at. I put a quote up here, and this is from Martin Luther King, 1957 or 9, I think it's at the end. But listen to this. I never intend to adjust myself to the evils of segregation and the crippling effects of discrimination. I never intend to adjust myself to the tragic inequalities of an economic system which takes necessities from the masses to give luxuries to the classes. I never intend to become adjusted to the madness of militarism and the self-defeating method of physical violence. And then he turns to his audience and he says, I call upon you to be maladjusted. Now, that's a lot of words that Martin Luther King said, but you understand his heart here. To become readjusted, that we're not just sitting back and allowing things. Now, what was he talking about? He's talking about, in this particular instance, he was talking about the class system and how we're okay with being in this class, and it's okay for them to be over there, and we just never deal with them. Martin Luther King said, I'm not going to be adjusted to that. I don't want to become conveniently adjusted to the way that other people live. I want to look at people as my brothers and sisters, and I want to come along, and I want to adjust my life so that I can deal with them and bless them. And so what Jesus talks about in Luke 16 is he's calling religious people to not be adjusted to just allowing life to keep on going the way it is, but to be maladjusted, to adjust our lives in a way that we see through the eyes of Jesus Christ. That it's not okay that we just walk by the poor all the time. It's not okay that we walk by the lost all the time. It's not okay that we are just okay with not growing spiritually this year. And so this is a call and a challenge to us to look at this parable through Jesus' eyes and the way that he dealt with religious figures who were okay with themselves. They were okay with the way that they they looked at life. They were okay with the way that they looked at other people who were not like them. They were okay with sitting back on their own laurels and in their own ways and means of life and just allowing life to keep on going. So I call for us as a church, the same way as Jesus does, to be maladjusted to the ways of the world this year in 2019. And I know that that's a stretch for us, but it's an intentional stretch for us. In the same way as I intentionally put before me a means and a discipline to get to understand the world differently than my little suburban white neighborhood, and to push me into other places of this world so I can understand it better. In the same way as I intentionally do things to discipline my life, I want God this year to discipline my life in three very clear, and I'm asking for you to join me in this, in three very distinct ways that we're going to see in this scripture, and that I'm really hoping that we hold on to as a body of Christ, okay? And the deep vision, or the deepening vision, is this. Number one, that we deepen our burden for the lost and for evangelism in 2019. We as a church, Amherst Baptist Church, that we deepen our burden for the lost. Oh God, that our prayer might be, oh God, that we may have a deeper burden for those who are lost. That, oh God, that our hearts would deepen in our spiritual preparation and growth in Christ. And maybe that just sounds very, very generalized and stuff, but I'm asking this. When have you last had a burden in your heart to grow deeper? Maybe it was today, maybe it was yesterday, but for I think a lot of believers, I think we're pretty complacent in our religious acts and our religious life from week to week. We're just okay. And I'm asking for us to pray a prayer that asks God to deepen our spiritual preparation and growth in Christ. And three, to deepen our prayer lives as dependence upon God. That God would bring us to a point that we see our desperate need for Him and that our prayer lives follow suit. You see, when the context of 16 here is that there are a bunch of Pharisees that did not see a great need for dependence. Now, if you listen to their words, perhaps they talked about it, but their lives did not show it out. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, it says in the very early part, right before this part that we're going to be looking at. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to these things and scoffing at him, at Jesus. So Jesus is here talking, and in verse 14, we see that the Pharisees, and that word scoffing means that they turned up their nose, and they gnashed their teeth at him. It's a mean, stuck-up, stuffy way. This was the religious response to Jesus' teaching. And at the end, like we've been going through, I'm going to ask you, what is your response? Well, this was their response. Their response to hearing Jesus talk about his principles and the principles of the kingdom was that they turned up their nose and they scoffed at him. Well, Jesus continues on, and you can see in chapter 16, starting there in, this is 14, but just below that, Jesus gets into some very interesting things relating to divorce. Now, where does this come from? They're scoffing at him about something, and all of a sudden he starts talking about divorce. Listen to what it says there. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money. So we see that what God is doing here within Luke is that he is pointing us down this pathway. Now, we've seen a lot about poverty in the book of Luke, and we're going to continue to see it to the end of Luke. Luke seems to have a very sensitive heart towards the plight of the poor. And he really hones in on the words of Jesus as it pertains to the poor. And there is in no way that Luke, you know, who himself is probably fairly well off, but there's no way that he is pointing at wealth as being the ultimate evil. What he is saying is Jesus points out this, that wealth has something to do with divorce as pertaining to the context in the Hebrew context, okay? Wealth and divorce and covetousness and poverty, they all kind of come together, and when they work out of God's plan and out of God's word and out of God's intentions, there is a rejection of God's way, and life is not the way that God intended for it. Now, we're not going to get into all of how this all works together, but I will say this, that he's speaking to people who are lovers of money, and because of that, he speaks to them about divorce. And this is not divorce the way that we're contemplating it, perhaps, but divorce in the way that they're talking about it is, divorce was oftentimes done out of a love of money. That's why Jesus started talking about it. Divorce was done out of convenience in order to get a little handle on some more money. You'd divorce one, and then you'd marry into another, perhaps. And then you'd do this relatively many times on down the way, and you would increase your wealthiness as a man in this culture, not a woman, okay? But the men, perhaps these Pharisees themselves, kind of they hedged against one family to another, and they earned more wealth through it. Well, that's why divorce is being spoken about later on in this chapter in 16 and 18. Jesus is really speaking about a heart of covetousness that spurs out and brings out a fruit of divorce, and ultimately, for our world's sake, it brings about great poverty. And this story that we're about to see, the rich man Lazarus, there's something about it. Jesus keeps on referring back to the Old Testament law and the prophets. And this is why at the bottom here I said it's a rejection of God's way. Why would I say that poverty, in the way that we're looking at Lazarus' life in this parable, why is it that poverty would indicate that the Jews have come a long way from the Old Testament law? Well, Jesus is saying that, first of all, by constantly refreshing their memories, hey, the law and the prophets, that's one thing. But why would I say that in relation to this? Because you guys understand, in the Old Testament law, there was a way for a person every 7 years to do away with their debt. Was called the year of Jubilee. And after every 7 years, in God's law, in the culture of God's people, there was an end to the indebtedness. There was no room for generational poverty in that regard, in the Jewish context. So when Jesus now talks about wealth, and he talks about divorce, he talks about covetousness, and he uses poverty as an indicator of something that has gone wrong, this is where the context is, okay? You have to understand this. This is why, otherwise, this whole piece of 16 just does not fit together. It does not move together well. All of a sudden, Jesus is talking about one thing, then he's talking about divorce. Now, all of a sudden, at the end of divorce, he's talking about Lazarus and the rich man. Where does this come? This is why. This is the flow of thought that Jesus is bringing. That out of your covetousness for wealth, and that the fact that you will do anything to gain wealth, in fact, you will go against the very law of God in order to obtain wealth. In fact, you will even amass for yourselves wealth at the expense of the poor and the needy and the widow. That kind of covetousness is always going to equate to a society that has poverty. And we see that in our world all over the place now, right? So my point is not that that he looks down upon wealth. Because Abraham, who is going to show up in our story, was an incredibly wealthy man, right? And he's looked up at, he is put at a pretty prime perspective in this story. So don't let me hear from you that you think that I'm talking down about wealth. What I'm saying is that Jesus and God himself, through the prophets, throughout the Old Testament, through the New Testament, he said, your use of resources is askew. It's time for you to readjust, realign yourself with the ways of God. It's time for us to start to see through the ways and eyes of God so that we can now become the people of God who deal with things of this world in a way that is godly. Are you following me? Have I lost you? Too philosophical for you today? Okay. Now as we get into the story, you can sit there and we'll read this together. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked the sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish and in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in his manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to there may not be able to, and none may cross from here to from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house. Talking about Lazarus here. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses. Here's the Old Testament law again, right? Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But this rich man said, No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So, Father God, we ask that your word and this parable would sink deeply into our hearts. That, Lord God, we would find ourselves in it. That we would find ways to adjust our lives to it. And that we, Lord God, would be people of your word. That we would have a burden for the lost and for the poor. Lord God, that we would grow spiritually. Lord God, that we would be redefined by you and by your spirit this next year. We pray this in your name and by your power. Amen. So, one of the key principles to reading parables is, number one, we already talked about it, keep it in context. That's why it was important for me to kind of go backwards a little bit. I hope you're still with me with that. That the context of this parable is very, very important. As commonplace as this parable of Lazarus and the rich man is to every one of us, perhaps, there's probably a context around it that we're maybe not catching when we just read it through. And the context is, Jesus is speaking to us in talking to religious people about covetousness and what we do with the resources God has given to us. Okay? Secondly, keep to what Jesus is actually saying. This is a parable spoken to my pharisaical heart to help me to once again readjust my heart, my priorities, and my dependencies. Similar to the other parables that we can look at and we say, you know, that lost son, that guy over there, that must be the lost son. No, let's talk about ourselves. This is the pharisaical heart that we're talking about. And each one can point to our own hearts and in some way see that we are the religious people that Jesus is speaking to and calling and beckoning to himself. But he's got some words for us as the Pharisees. And my heart, my hope is that the pharisaical heart in me starts to dissipate. And that this year I will look less and less like the Pharisee at the end of 2019 than I did in the end of 2018. Now I look more and more like the person of Jesus than I ever have before in my life. That is the hope for me. That is the hope for you, that we are growing into a likeness of Jesus Christ in this way. But he gives us some very specific things here to look at, because the main point here is that disciplines which grow within me, a heart like Christ, deepen my burden for the poor and for the lost, deepen my spiritual preparation, and deepen my communion with God. What would it take? And that's the title we have at the top of our notes. If you're following through your notes, you see that our whole hope here is that we would grow my heart, that you would say the same thing to yourself, that we would grow our hearts to be like Christ's heart more and more in 2019. What would it take? What would it take? And that's the question that will continue to come to us today. What would it take for me to grow? Everything that this rich man in this parable misses is a call to us to readjust our thinking and our actions. So let's look at some things that the rich man missed. Remember, the focus of this parable is not so much Lazarus, it is the rich man. Why? Because Jesus is speaking to the pharisaical heart. And because it's the pharisaical heart is the heart of the rich man, as it turns out. The rich man, and let's see what he's missing. Number one, he misses the very heart of God. In verse 19, it says, there was a rich man who had dressed in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day, but a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was left at his gate. And he longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. So we have this picture of a man who was not able to get there on his own, right? He was perhaps blind, he was perhaps crippled, something, he was sick of some sort, and he, because he had boils all over his body, okay? And he was placed at the gate of a rich man. Now there's several questions we can ask ourselves. Why there? Maybe because he obviously he was longing for something out of this rich man's house, which he never got. But why also would the rich man allow this man to be outside of his gate? Perhaps it made him look good. Maybe people thought, you know, he must be taking care of this guy. Well, he wasn't, but perhaps it was some kind of a status symbol. I'm not sure. You have a poor man begging outside your gate, perhaps makes you look better. We don't really know. But the rich man allows this guy, Lazarus, to be outside of his gate. And he does nothing for him. The word here, bread, by the way, he says he was longing for the scraps of bread. Many people believe that scraps of bread, one of the things culturally was that they would take bread. They didn't have a whole lot of water to waste, right, to wash up and stuff like that. And so even the rich people, they would take bread from the table, the scraps of the bread, and they would kind of like this. You know how sometimes you see people take sand and rub it together on their hands and kind of clean their hands off if they have nothing else to do? They take bread, okay? And they would take the excess bread, and they would kind of just do this and get all the grease off their hands, and then they would throw the bread onto the floor for the dogs to come and get. That's all he was longing for, Lazarus. He was longing that he could even just have just what those dogs were, and he never got it. So clearly this man missed a piece of the heart of God. How can I say that? Because God's heart from start of the Old Testament all the way to the end of the New Testament shows that he has a heart for the poor and the needy and the widow. You can look up 100 verses or more talking about God's heart for the poor and the needy. James 1 comes to mind in the New Testament, right? What is good and honorable religion? That you take care of the widow and the orphan, and that you keep yourselves unstained from this world. It goes hand in hand together, right? But throughout the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Prophets, you see it over and on, and even through the stories of the histories, you see how the poor were taken care of. You better not lay your hand against the widow's boundary lines, says Proverbs, because God is their defender. time and time again throughout the Old Testament prophets, they say, you wicked rich people, you have amassed for yourself such riches, and in your covetousness you have descended upon the poor, and you have preyed upon them, and you have stolen what is theirs. The poor. See, this is the heart of God. Not that he's against wealth, it's the massive misuse of wealth. And the way that we have so much, it's kind of like David taking away Uriah's wife, right? And with Nathan's prophecy to him, talks about that little parable of the man who loses his fine little lamb to the big mighty king. Those who have much, they keep on wanting to accumulate more. This is a major sin and error of the human nature. The more we have, the more we want. The more we want, the more we must have. The more we'll do to get that. That's the covetous nature of mankind. And so Jesus is speaking towards that. So he misses God's heart. And for us, it's a call to deepen my care for the poor. Now that's not one of our main pieces for our 2019, but let's not miss the fact that God's heart is towards the poor, and so should God's people's heart be towards the poor. How do you readjust? That's a question for you, between you and God. How do you readjust? I'm not here to give you all kinds of ways. I mean, there's all kinds of ways out there that you can readjust yourselves to become more aware of impoverished people. 12, 15 trips to Dominican Republic over the last, 12, 15 years have done as much of that for me as anything. Come with me to Dominican Republic. If you have not been into a world, a developing country that does not have all the bells and whistles, maybe it's time for you to step out of your convenience. Come with me. We leave in April. Come. The due date is today for you to get some money in. But I can, if you come and talk to me, we can work on that. But get your stuff in so we know. Actually, I think it's next week is the due date. So, but let's take that journey together. How do you deepen your heart to care for the poor of our world? If you do everything you can to avoid and skirt around and keep away from the people who are down and out, I would ask you to deepen your thoughts as God's heart is deepened. He loves those people. Many of them are lost. And so I'm asking for us to deepen the care for the lost this year. And yes, it's a growth of the spirit of evangelism within us. I'm not talking about doing an evangelism program. I'm talking about, God, give me a heart for the lost. Oh God, may I be broken for the lost. Not in a way that, sometimes we talk about evangelism, we talk about the lost, and we kind of, even by saying, we just kind of look down at them. I've got Jesus, and you don't. And so I got to bring you up to my level. No, that's not brokenness. That's stuffy religiosity. Let's get beyond that and have a broken heart for those who are lost in our families. A brokenness for the people who are lost in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, the people across the streets, the people down the streets, the people in this neighborhood. Oh God, may we be broken for the lost. May my heart have a burden for the lost like never before. This also, along with my trips to Uganda, that also has been a major journey for me, because I do not consider myself to be an evangelist. But I'm a believer in Christ, and so I must have a spirit of telling the gospel. I don't get super excited about massive altar calls coming down and all that. And I know some people are really excited and they see it as an opportunity. For me, I've had to really take a journey in some of that. I really want to see depth. But sometimes those altar calls, and particularly in other countries, sometimes that's exactly where they're at. And that's what they need. They need to have an opportunity to come because they don't know about the opportunity to come. God, grow my heart, whatever it takes, grow my heart to care for the lost. The Spirit of the Lord, let's not forget what happened. We already covered this some months ago. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, it says, Jesus is speaking. He walks into the synagogue. In fact, a synagogue that Catherine and I visited not too long ago. Walked in, unrolled the scroll, and said, the Spirit, he's reading this out of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What was Jesus here for? To bring hope to the poor and to the lost and to the neediest of the needy, spiritually as well as physically. But mostly spiritually. But in the process of doing the spiritual, he also dealt with the physical. Because that is where the people were at. And those were the people, oftentimes, who had the most receptive heart to the things of God. He certainly wasn't finding receptivity from the religious people. They were turning their noses up and gnashing their teeth at him, right? But the poor people had a softened heart towards him. And they were, because out of their need, they saw their need for God. What will it take to bring me to have a heart for the lost like Jesus had? What would it take? I want you to ask yourself that question. I want you to meditate on it for the next few seconds. What would it take for you to have a heart for the lost like never before? And as I'm asking you to ask this question, I am asking myself the same question. What does it look like for us to have a heart and a burden for the lost? The second thing that he misses is God's priorities. You see this rich man in verse 25. He finally sees a need for spirituality, right? Jesus is constantly saying, listen, it's not about the outside, it's about the inside. It's not what you're wearing on the outside, it's what's on the inside. It's not what you're saying on the outside, it's what your mind is saying on the inside. It's not about everything external, it's about where you are spiritually, internally. This is my priority. You need not to be concerned about he who can strip away all your life and all this stuff around you. You need to be concerned about your spirit and your spiritual well-being. This man, this rich man within the parable, and therefore we could say the Pharisees who were lovers of money, missed God's priorities. Why do we know this? Because apparently he learns how to pray for the first time after he died. And he says, Father Abraham, this is verse 24. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water. And notice that even at this point, the rich man has not learned his place, has he? He's still calling out for that poor slob, Lazarus, to come and serve him. And he's going to do it again before this parable is over. Tell that guy who sat outside my gate to dip his finger and just come over here and touch my tongue. How arrogant do you have to be to be dead and to be asking for somebody to come and serve you in that way? That's pretty arrogant. And so he's missed the priorities of God because Abraham replies in verse 25, Son, remember that during your life you received good things just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides, and he goes on to talk about a great chasm. But the point here is that for all of his life, he set aside the spiritual things so that he could have all the physical things. It wasn't a problem to have all the physical things as long as he had the spiritual things in place. But the reality was, he was a covetous, amassing kind of a guy. And he amassed it so much that he could walk by this poor, beleaguered, and sore-ridden man by his gate every single day of his life and never turn an eye towards him. And so the priorities, we're not just talking about having a burden for the lost. We're talking about having a burden for his own spiritual growth. He was completely unaware that spiritual growth was something that was required of him. And then all of a sudden, he finds himself in a very tormented situation. He misses God's priority, and so it's a call to us to deepen our own care for our own soul. What would it take for us to grow spiritually? Think about where you are at right now. Perhaps you are in a place of fear. Perhaps you're in a place of lustfulness, a place where God has to dig you out of a hole, and he wants to bring you to a new place of grace. Wherever you're at now, what would it take in 2019 to be victorious over those things and to bring you to a new place of hope and grace? What would it take? God, deepen the care, my desire even, the desire for my own soul to be cared for. And so I look to you guys and I ask you, those who are unbelieving, those who walk in here today and you don't know what I was going to speak about or anything like that, but I'm asking you as an unbeliever today, what would it take to bring you to Jesus Christ? Because everything has been done for you to bring you to Jesus Christ. What would it take to awaken you, to bring you to a spiritual enlightenment of what God has done? Up here we have the bridge illustration. And simply put this way, that there are two sides here. We have God represented on one side, and we have man represented on the other side, and a great chasm, as is spoken about here in Luke chapter 16, goes in the middle. And there is no way, as it is said actually in Luke chapter 16, there's no way for man to get to God. Nothing on his own. There's no way for him to go across that chasm. And he tries all kinds of ways. He tries religion and sports and all kinds of other things that kind of make him feel good and think maybe perhaps he can get to God by just being that person and being that good person. But every time, you see in the second picture there, every time it leads to death. And so, unbeliever, I'm asking you, what would it take for you to understand that the only way to God is Jesus Christ, that cross representing Jesus Christ in the middle there? What would it take for you to understand that? What would it take for you to take that walk across the only bridge that leads you to God? And for believers, I'd ask you a question. What would it take to raise your desire and your discipline to grow this year? What would it take to grow our desire to grow, to build and deepen our desire to grow? Are you pretty complacent with where you're at? You're okay? This past year has been a good year of spiritual life for you. You've been pretty much doing okay. You okay to be here next year, this time? What would it take to light a fire within you, to revive your desire to grow in Christ, and to journey forward, journey onward? What would it take to discipline your lives so that you are not in the same place spiritually a year from now? Spiritual discipline. Maybe this seems a little bit out there, but I believe it's completely and totally connected. It has to do with our family lives, because your spiritual life and your relationships are completely interconnected. When this guy misses his opportunities or his God's priorities to build opportunities with his family, he has chosen to not be a leader in his home. I've got all these brothers back at home. They have not yet died, but they are as far from God and the knowledge of God as anybody I know, says the rich man. But if you would just send somebody back from the dead. Now, this is pretty funny, right? Because Luke is writing this well after the time that Jesus rises from the dead. And it's way, way after the time, even at this time when he's telling this story, it's very likely that Lazarus has already, the Lazarus, like Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus, has risen from the dead already. And Jesus is looking them in the face, and it's like, what will it take for you? Well, in his parable, the rich man says, well, if you would just bring Lazarus back from the dead. Ever wonder why it's the only name that Jesus ever uses in any parable ever? There's no saying why. But it's an interesting concept that Lazarus has just risen from the dead right in front of their eyes, not so far from here. And perhaps this is why the name Lazarus was given. Hey, just send Lazarus back and tell my brothers, because they'll certainly be terrified to see a dead man alive. I'm not sure if he thought he was going to come back like as a mummy. I'm not sure like why would that terrify him, because it didn't work when Lazarus showed up. Right? He's dead in the ground for 3 days. They pull him out. He's completely normal. Unwrap him. He goes back to regular day life. Follows Jesus, as far as we know, for the rest of Jesus' days. But only if a man would rise up from the dead. Huh. Ironic. Abraham says, that's not going to work. You miss God's priorities. Because you failed to see that his word has already proven himself out. The law and the prophets are there for them. Why are you not paying attention? Why are your brothers not paying attention, men of the house? If you're leading your family, and you're not leading your family to Jesus, you're missing one of God's main priorities. I know we use this, and it does talk about elders, but this is what we should all be aspiring to as leaders, men, women, people of God. Therefore, as an overseer, they must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not lovers of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And in my words, that means submissive to the word of God. Submissive to the ways of God. What does it take to be a leader in your home? What are the priorities of God for you this year? If you have a messed up situation between you and your wife, get it right. That's a priority. You cannot move forward spiritually as an individual if you are not moving forward with your husband or your wife. You have got to reconcile so that we can move into 2019 and find refreshment and find a spiritual enlightenment. But do not think that you can continue on and set aside all these other priorities, this major priority of family and being in Christ that way, but I'm going to set up myself as a spiritual leader somehow otherwise. It doesn't work like that. We must be ready to adjust and readjust ourselves. So what? Put down your pride and say you're sorry and get it right and reconcile. So that we as a body of Christ can move forward as a body. And we can see spiritual growth in all of us across the way. Let his priorities be our priorities. And lastly, he misses God's supremacy. In verse 27, He says, I beg you, send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so that they would also come to this place of torment. They would not come. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he told him, if they didn't listen to Moses and to the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. He's learning his incredible dependence upon God and his supremacy a little bit too late, isn't he? In his life, he totally missed God's heart. He missed the whole point of God's heart towards the poor and towards the lost, including himself as lost, right? Furthermore, he completely missed God's priorities and the spirituality that was required of him. And now he has missed the fact that he was all along completely and totally dependent upon God and God's word. Missed it completely. And what does Abraham keep on saying in this parable? The law and the prophets. What is he talking about? The word of God. The word of God is there. The word of God is there to direct and to lead us to the heart of God, to the priorities of God, and to utter dependence upon God. When does this guy finally stop and pray? Well, the best he does is praise to Abraham, right? And it's after he's already off this earth. This is a warning shot to my pharisaical heart. And for those who are Pharisees among us, this is a warning shot. If your prayer life is dead and dried up, it probably speaks to a lack of dependence that we have upon God and his supremacy over all things. If we just have such a lackadaisical look at prayer, and we don't realize just how much we are dependent upon God in our every moment life, it's time to rekindle and refresh and revive a new heart towards him, a new communion towards him. Gentlemen, if you'd come and let's go into a time of Lord's Supper and communion. How can I deepen my communion with and dependency upon God? What would it take for me to drive to a place of dependence? Prayer. What would it take? The question is, how would you respond today?